Okay, this is a curse that Yahushua issued after he felled the walls of Jericho because they came tumbling down, right? And it was through, was it through a military action? It was through chauffeur, right? And marching around the city. And the walls, this was obviously a miracle. This was a supernatural conquest, as so many as are, we know what they are, of the city of Jericho. And the walls crumbled down. And he's saying, he's issuing an edict here, Yahushua at the end, saying, no one may rebuild it. And if we look at source number 6, Rav David Kimchi, the Radak, take off my glasses. It says, what does it mean, in other words, to say that no one may rebuild the city of Jericho? The Radak defines it more clearly. Tosefet Beur, it's for a clarified explanation. Verazal, Verbatanus Yechonam Livracha, Pershu, Shalo Yivnu Otav Yikru Otav B'Shem Ir Acheret, V'Shalo Yivnu Ir Acheret V'Yikru Shema Jericho. You're not allowed to rebuild the same city with a different name, and you can't even rebuild a different place with the name Jericho. It's gone. And also, all traces of it are gone. And then he quotes the Rambam, who says, why? It's to keep the miracle alive. People should pass by and see. This was no ordinary destruction. This is, they just came trembling down. See it as it is today. So he issued this curse that no one should be allowed to rebuild it, because if, God forbid, they do, they would lose the first son with the starting rebuilding and the last son with the end of the rebuilding. Okay, let's look at number 7. And before we do that, I want to fast forward 400 to 500 years in Jewish history, where, when did Yahushua live approximately? Anyone know? When was Matan Torah? We have to go through this a lot, but there are many different views, very orthodox Jewish traditional views of when Matan Torah was. I've seen it any number of sources, reliable ones, but approximately, let's pause it, about 1313 before the Common Era, let's say. Okay, is what, and there's a calculation that goes with that, which we have more time. Okay, so then after that comes 40 years in the desert, and after that is Yahushua, whose time was about 25 to 50 years. It wasn't that long, 1200s or so. And then the period, what comes after Sefer Yahushua, after Shoftim, and that takes about a few hundred years. That's a longer period of time. Who wrote Sefer Shoftim? Shmuel, good. Okay, what else did Shmuel write? He always goes... Good. What? Megillat Rut. Megillat Rut. Shmuel Aleph until Perek Chavay. And how does Megillat Rut start? By Hebi Mei Shvot HaShoftim. He's credited with writing that as well. Okay. So now we're past that time into the end. Already the kingdoms are split into two, Israel and Yehuda, and we're way into that, and now we're at the time of Eliyahu HaNavi is about to ascend the biblical stage. And with that is the king of Israel at the time, which is the northern part of the kingdom, is the king's name is Ahav. And was he a good guy? A bad guy?
Bad.
Something of a fence sitter as well, but mostly not good. He's a second in a dynasty. His father was Omri, who built the city of Shomron, who was also not a good guy. And he has two sons, Ahaziah, who rules only for 2 years, and then Yehoram, who rules for 12 years. But Ahav himself was married to none other than? Jezebel. And Jezebel came from Sidon, which is to the north of Israel, sort of around Lebanon area. And her father, his name was Et Baal. Guess what he worshipped? Idolatry. And there were very, very lucrative maritime contracts to be had between Israel and the north, because in the north they were tremendous shipbuilders. And so Ahav wanted to have the contract with him, a marital contract. It wasn't a great romance, I don't think. And they made the marital contract, and Jezebel became queen of Israel. And with her, she brought the Baal as actually the first time. There are more, if you need any more handouts, they're over here. As a national religion of Israel. That's the first time that ever happened. And people had strayed back and forth, we know that, but never a national religion. What a chilul Hashem, what a terrible time it was. And she was also trying to kill all the Nevi'ei Hashem that were around. She didn't want any source. If she could get everybody to go after the Baal, she certainly would, and certainly tried her best. She used to follow people in the streets to do it. There are all sorts of midrashim also about her with that. And so... excuse me. So she was trying to kill them all. Let's now look at source number 7, verse 30. Who are we up to? I'll give you it to. Please. This is things are getting for going from bad to worse to worse. Okay, number 32. So, who we have to? Yeah, please.
And he erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria.
Good.
And Ahab made the Asherah, and Ahab did more to anger the Lord, the God of Israel, and all the kings of Israel who had preceded him.
During his days, Eel the Bethlehite built Jericho, Abiram his firstborn. He laid its foundation, and with Segub his youngest son, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken through Joshua the son of Nun.
Okay, so this, unfortunately, Joshua's curse came through this man, Eel, who's a very important man in the government. He's actually a good friend of Ahab, the king of Israel. And he just went and rebuilt Jericho. And he suffered the consequences. That's the end of Perek Tet Zayin of Malachim Aleph, chapter 16. We go right into chapter 17, and before we do, we see source number 8, where it's the Malbim of Merav Levish Ben Yechiel Mechel Weiser, 19th century chief rabbi of Romania, tremendous grammarian, tremendous Talmid Chacham, as they all are. And he's explaining more as to what happened, what was going on with this. Why would Chiel do this now? Until then, people thought, Ahab's bringing in Avodah Zarah. People are worshiping it. And we still have rain. How wonderful. Who cares about Yehoshua's curse? We don't have to believe that anymore. Now they see that with the punishment, they no longer feared it. They thought that this was all a coincidence of what's happening to Chiel. And in source number nine, we see the beginning now of the next chapter right away in Malachim Aleph. What's the first pasuk? Whose turn? Miriam, please.
And Eliyah, the Tishbi of the settlers of Gilad, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, whom I serve, lives, if there will be during these days dew or rain, except according to my word."
So, all of a sudden, he jumps up and he's saying, "No, no more rain." What happened to change from the end of chapter 16 to the beginning of chapter 17? And the Radak, in source number 10, explains to us, I'll paraphrase for time's sake, he explains, and it's in a number of sources that say this, that what happened that when Chiel was sitting Shiva for his sons, Ahab came to be Menachem Aleph, he was consoling him, and Eliyahu Hanavi came the same time. Was it a coincidence? I don't think so. It was absolutely it was a timely thing that they should meet. And all of a sudden, Eliyahu says, "Look what happened, look what you did. You shouldn't have built your city of Jericho, now you have the consequences." Ahav says, "Oh yeah? I have a question for you. Why is it, who was greater, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, or his student Yehoshua?" What's Moshe? Moshe Rabbeinu is the teacher, he's the master, he's the greater one. Well, then why is it that Yahushua's curse came true, and Moshe's in Havayah in Shamoa that we read that from the Torah, if you don't listen to Hashem and you follow Avodah Zarah, you won't have rain. We're having rain. It's wonderful. We're enjoying it. Ha ha ha! Taunting him at them. Eliyahu Hanavi was not known to be a calm, serene sort of personality, and he jumps up and says, "Okay, you want no rain? You got no rain except for my word when I say rain." Starting the beginning of a three-year, or according to some, a three-season drought. Source number 11. Going on in Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Zayin. Let's keep reading. Who are we up to? Rina?
And the word of the Lord came to him, saying,
read another one.
"Go from here, and you shall turn eastward, and hide in the brook of Kerit, which is just before the Lord."
Okay, Isaac.
And it shall be from the brook you shall drink, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.
Pay attention to the word ravens, please. Good. What's next?
he went and did as the Lord of the war, and he went and resided in the brook of Kerit, which is before the Jordan.
And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and from the brook did he drink.
Okay, so after he said this to, and he started this drought with Ahab, you can imagine he wasn't on Ahab or Ezekiel's good list. So Eliyahu had to run, and Hashem tells him, go to this, there's still some, this brook and creek, still has some water there, go, and I'm going to make sure that the ravens bring you food. So he leaves. Let's look at number 12, source number 12, and this is that Sofim of Chaim Rabinovich, 20th century, tells us, he's not worried about eating the food that the ravens bring because he knows it's kosher. The food is kosher. Why? They did this by the word of God. You see, this kosher food came from none other than Ahav's. Ahav, who was reading of Odazar, I told you before, it'd be something offensive, or he was touching his pets. What if Hashem is really right, and Baal is really wrong? But at least the kitchen should be kosher, right? And I'm going to make sure that it's not kosher, because I don't want any stuff to come back, right? Wouldn't you anyone else? So, Eliyahu leaves, and we're going to see why soon, why Ahav's kitchen really was kosher. And it's verse 12a. It's we read from Sarnavim, Rabbi Yehuda of Ginsburg, 20th century as well. It's on the same page, it's just right next to 12, it's 12a. It says, why would Hashem use ravens to be the emissaries to bring food to this, to bring praise to Eliyahu? How is that? The ravens are known, and I was looking this up. Some say they are pretty good for the kids. Most say, and in Tehillim, David HaMelech, in Tehillim, Kufem Zayim 10 says, that Hashem had to even feed the babies of the ravens because the ravens would not feed their own young. And so they're good to study ravens, let me know if you see otherwise. But the fact that he used ravens to bring, who don't even care for their own young, should be a sign to arouse in Eliyahu a sense of rachamim, of mercy, of compassion for the Jewish people. Look how they're suffering in this drought. They're dying. It's a horrible, horrible, catastrophic situation. Hashem wanted to bring the rain back. Eliyahu, this one says, it's only going to be when I say so. How is that going to happen? But in any event, Hashem sends the ravens, who are so merciless themselves, to be kind and bring food to Eliyahu. Say, you know, maybe I should rethink this man. Let's look at source number 13. And the discerner, he again asks, if this is an effect of, yes, indeed, why is it that she was cursed come true and not Moshe's? I mean, maybe Taka maybe ask a good question. So let's find out. And he says, we can ask more. And he says, because even though they, it's like 4 or 5 months. Hashem is going to, the fact that rain is judging the entire nation of Israel, the whole community, was a sign that it was going to impact so many more people than the individual, that Hashem shows more rachamim, more compassion to the community as a whole, rather than to Chiyo, the one individual for whom it was stronger. And indeed, it is the Sanhedrin, in fact, the prohibition comes from the Torah, is from Hashem. It's not really Moshe proclaimed it. Yeshua is the one who said it on his own. We know more ravens. No one should go to the Rebbe, right? But the Torah comes from Hashem. And Hashem loves Tzadikim. And Hashem wants to honor their word. So he's very eager to honor Yeshua's word. Let's look at source 14. And that is, now, I'm going to have to paraphrase because of time. But let's start reading number 14. Whose turn is it? Please.
And it came to pass after a time that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land.
Who's next? Oh, please. I'm reading number 14. I can't see. Number eight.
Oh. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying,
go ahead. Arise, take the oil. But
arise, go to
Sarfat,
which belongs to Sidon in Jordan, Vera. Behold, I have commanded the door there to see you.
So he's telling him to go to Sarfat. Sarfat, we know many times now, is France. This is not France. This is the Sarfat that's near Sidon, right near where himself was from. Is this perhaps a coincidence also? No, perhaps it's an antidote. We're going to see an antidote, perhaps, to the evil works of Izebel. And so Hashem is sending Eliyahu now. Okay, brook dried up. Go. I've commanded a woman there. I know that this woman's going to be able to feed you. Number 10. Who's the Louis up to? Carol? Oh, you get to read again. Change seats, you get to read again.
And he rose and went to Sarfat, and he came to the entrance of the city, and behold, there was a widow gathering wood. He called her and said, please take to me a little water in the vessel, and I shall drink.
See the point of it. Anyone else want to read there? Okay, that was Eva.
And she went to take it, and he called to her and said, take to me a morsel of bread in your hand. He said, as the word of God lives, if I have a cake, nothing of it, a handful of flour and a little of oil in a flask, behold, I am gathering two pieces of wood, and I will come and make this for myself and for my son, and we will eat it and we will drink it.
Remember, she has a son. It's just the widow and the son. And she bears in such dire straits for this drought. And she goes there about, they're just going to make this little piece to have, and then they're going to die. This is how dire the situation was.
Elijah said to her, do not fear. Come and do as you said. But first make for me a small cake from there and bring it out to me. And for you and your son, make last. For thus has spoken the Lord, the God of Israel. The pitcher of flour shall not end, nor shall the flask be diminished, until the day the Lord gives rain upon the land.
She went and did as Elijah had said, and she and he and her household ate.
So if I may interrupt for a minute, here, she could have said, are you kidding? I'm going to give you the last piece. I'm going to at least the one for my son and myself a little bit. But she agreed to do that. So she, first of all, we saw who were the first sustainers of life in this whole project that was studied. The ravens. Ravens, they were the first ones. Even if they were messengers, they were sustaining life. Who's the next sustainer of life? This one, the widow right here, is bringing food. Even though she herself is about to die, she still listens to Eliyahu and goes and give him that. And then it seems that in 16 that they did have food. Of course, it was a miracle that one of Eliyahu's miracles. How many miracles did Eliyahu do altogether? Seven. Oh, good. And how many did his disciple was Elisha? How many did he do? 14. He did that one. Okay, so it did last. And look at number 17. What are we up to? What are we up to?
16. The pitcher of flour did not end, neither did the flask of oil diminish, as the word of the Lord which he had spoken to Elijah. So after these happenings, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was very serious, until no soul was left with him.
Okay, so this all over here. The boy survived the drought, and now but this is similar to something we've also studied in the past, Malachim Ben Paragal, the Isha HaShunamit. We talked about her, where Elisha revived us. But this comes first. This is the first story of Eliyahu. And we're going to see that then Eliyahu goes and he complains to Hashem. He says, wait a minute. What are you doing? She's so nice to me. She's giving me hospitality. I'm living with him for a year. And now you know what? The son died. I have to make sure that this boy can live. And what happened? He takes the child and he goes to the end of 23. He goes upstairs to the chamber of the house and he gives it to mother. He says, see, your son's alive. He revives the boy's child. And the woman in 24 says to Eliyahu, now I know that you are a man of Hashem. And the word of Hashem is in your mouth. It's true. And now we see another sustainer of life. He's doing himself also, bringing this boy down to number 15. The Abarba now, now 16th century, talks about why was the woman, she came, she led to Eliyahu complaining to between you and me that you can call my sins. It was in the text here. Why would she be angry with her? The Rabbi Noam posits that if she was really emphatically angry or forceful, assertive with Eliyahu, that he would then pray on the behalf to be able to revive the son. But she says, no. Also, he says, maybe it means that, you know, since you're such a tzaddik and living with me, you're bringing up all my bad points. You know, I can't be as good as you. So you made me look bad, and so as a result, my son didn't do well. Okay, others say, look, he survived the doubt just now. So let's look at the Gemara, Masechet Sanhedrin 16, Masechet Sanhedrin 113a. And it talks here about three keys, or controls, as it were, that Hashem will not give over to another agent. This is perhaps a bit mystical, but there are three things that only Hashem's control will not let anybody else take care of. And they are childbirth, rain, and resurrection. And those three. And Hashem says to Eliyahu, look, you persuaded me, so I let you have the key, as it were, of rain, so you could stop the rain. When you told Ahab, no more rain, I gave you that key, it's up to you to do it. But now you want the resurrection of the dead as well? I'm the master here, Hashem says. I can't give you one, two, and got me with one, leave me with one. So give me back the key of the rain, and I'm going to give you the key of resurrection of the dead, Triatam 18. And so as a result, that's why Eliyahu was able to revive the boy, but no longer in charge of the rain. But Hashem didn't want to embarrass Eliyahu either. Let's first look at number 17 from the Am Lois, citing Midrash Pirkei to Rabbi Eliezer. And it just says, after it says, Mantet, it says, Shemikoach hatzdaka atidim hameti le'echayev. If someone does tzedakah, kindness, good deeds. We saw that with Isha Shunamit as well. Offering hospitality, she's kind, this Isha, the Isha Sarfati, it will bring out the resurrection of the dead. And what does it say also? Who was her son? Who did he be? Who was he? None other than Yonah, is according to that, to the Midrash. And that he grew up to be Yonah. So look what a mitzvah Chilis is saying, because it's really very exciting to see. This is none other, and not only Yonah, it's Yonah ben Amitai. And whenever it lists the name of a prophet and his father, or her father, then the father is also a Navi. But here in this case, and that's a whole other story. Let's go on to number 18. Now, Hashem says, so now we finished with this. Hashem says, okay, this is enough of this. I have the key of the rain back. He tells Eliyahu, whose turn is it to read?
And it was after many days that the word of God came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go up here to Ahab, and I will give rain upon the surface of the earth. And Elijah went to appear to Ahab, and now the famine was severe in the land.
Okay, so this was now Hashem said, okay, you don't have the key to rain anymore. I'm telling you, I need the end of this rain, this drought. My people are dying. They need to have relief. And number 19, the Abarbanel, says, and he's saying, it's Hashem says to Eliyahu, as it were, you should have brought back the rain. So now, you didn't do it, I'm telling you, appear before King Ahav, go see him, maybe you can make a deal between you, see if he'll see you, and you'll tell him, and you're gonna see the rain is coming back. But in number 20, meanwhile, back at the palace, we have number 20, whose turn is it, please?
Ahav had called to Obadiah, who was over the household, and Obadiah feared at the Lord greatly.
Excellent. Before you read the next one, it says, Obadiah in Hebrew, Haya, Yareet, Hashem.
Yeah.
Oh, he feared Hashem greatly. Who is this Obadiah? Go on, Ulana.
And it was when Jezebel cut off of the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 men in a cave, and he nourished them with bread and water.
Oh, so now, first of all, anybody pay attention to yesterday's Haftarah?
Yes.
Coincidence? I don't think so. We're very timely. Not only does Ovadia, the entire book of Ovadia is 21 sukkim. It's the shortest in the whole canon of the Tanakh. And Ovadia, so who is he that he merits having this promise even included in the Tanakh? We're going to look at it. But not only that, what did he do? He was feared Hashem greatly, and he was... Zebul's on the hunt for these Nevi Hashem in order to kill them. He hides 50 of them here. 50 of them here. Does that remind you of anything of yesterday either in terms of dividing a camp into two?
Yeah.
Coincidence?
Okay. So he also used that same strategy. Worked for Yaakov. Put him in two. And he was saving them. Who's the next sustainer of life? Let's look at number 21, Sermon of the Im. Talks about, right below it. And he's saying, wait a minute. It's Avraham Avinu. It says in Breishit. Does this sound familiar? Where does this come from? Ki atayadati ki ere Elohim ata. Now I know that you fear God. The Akedah, the Akedah, right after he spares Yitzchak, Hashem spares Yitzchak, and Avraham was ready to kill his own son, as it were. He says, now I know that you're Yareh Elohim. Didn't say Yareh Elohim Ma'od. It says Yareh Elohim. Wait, Avadah says Yareh Elohim Ma'od. Is Avadah greater than Avraham Avinu? I mean, he was a great guy, but Avraham. So, he's saying, what is it? That he lived at a time when, we're going to look more closely. He quotes the Rambam. This is again still in 21. And the second set of underlinings, it says, Haderech Hayashara, Hinida, Beinonit, Shebechol, Deya, Vedeya, Mikola, Deya, Sheesh, Lola, Hadam, Behi, Hadeya, Shehi, Rechokam, Yishte, Tzavot, Vichuk, Shafet, Ve'ina, Krova, Lo, Lazu, Velo, Lazu. He says, citing really the Shvil HaZahav, the golden path rule, it's not good to be too extremist this way or too extremist this way. Avraham was more right down the middle. Ovadia, who was himself living in Ahav's palace and with Izebel, and he was the chief of staff. He was the chief of staff of their palace. And he was the one, by the way, who provided that kosher, that quad kosher food for Eliyahu. So he had to be extremely fearful of God, fearing of God. He had no choice. So, but was he greater than Avraham? No. But he was, let's see more who he was. He was indeed, we're going to go down to 22, he was either a proselyte himself, a convert, or a descendant of converts from none other than Edom. And look what it says in 22. Whose turn is it to read? Anna, we up to you? Okay. And to underline only, Rav Yitzchak said, Holy One Blessed Be.
Rav Yitzchak said, His Holy One Blessed Be. Blessed is He said, let Avadah, who dwelt amongst two evildoers and did not learn from their evil ways, come and prophesize about the downfall of Esau, the wicked one, who dwelt among two righteous people and did not learn from their righteous words.
So this is what we were just saying. He was allowed to be included in the canon to become an Avi and to prophesy about Edom because he was so great. He lived between these two evil people and he still was righteous. Okay, so, and then it goes on to say that Ovadia was an Edomite convert. That is what he was chosen to prophesy. From the very forest itself comes the handle of the axe that will destroy it. If he himself is a descendant of Edom, who better to criticize and to predict the downfall of prophesy, the downfall of Edom than an Edomite descendant himself? And in 23, and it's just a sample, because this is the Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Chaf Aleph, the first and last verses of the book of Ovadia, talking about the destruction, future destruction of Edom, which comes from a descendant of Esav. Esav is okay. And this is why he's also the Haftarah, right, from between at this point. And number 21, when do we say that? We say that at the end of Asya Shir every day also. It comes from Ovadiah. Savior shall ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esav, and the Hashem shall have the kingdom. 24. We're not going to just, this is now leading up to the showdown at Har HaKarmel. Does anybody know that story where the 450 prophets of Baal and Yezebel are all trying to get this korban, this sacrifice going, and Eliyahu is only by himself, and of course Hashem sends, that's a whole shear by itself, which is why we're trying to gloss over it. It's just another 4 hours. Okay, so it's, but Ovadia meets Eliyahu, and Eliyahu says, go find Ahav, and I want you to tell him to meet me. And he meets him. And indeed, they meet, and they call each other names. They meet Ahav, calls him Ocher Yisrael. You're dirtier of Israel, as it were. You're the Ocher Yisrael. You are. They didn't like each other. Okay, so they're calling each other names in the Tanakh. And he says, okay, let's go to Har HaKarmel and have this showdown at the OK Corral. No, at Har HaKarmel. So we're going to have it. And, of course, Eliyahu is victorious through Hashem. And in 25, we see that Eliyahu tells to Ahav, you better go and hurry up and get down the mountain now because the rain is returning. Eliyahu, who prays to Hashem, and he prays with his crouched down manner, and he tells his servant to go look, and he says, oh, the seventh time he goes, he sees this little cloud in the sky, just the size of a palm of a hand. He says, that means it's going to get a lot bigger, and here comes the rain. Comes the rain. And so the rain returns after Carmel. And in 26, with the Ralbag, Rabbeinu Levi ben Gershom talks about how Eliyahu was crouching in this crouched manner to show his submission to Hashem and his humility. And number 27, does anybody know what a rainmaker is? How do you usually call a rainmaker? Some of you know, law firm, what's a rainmaker?
Bring in the business.
But Webster's Dictionary gives an alternative definition also. It's a person whose influence can initiate progress or ensure success. With that, I'd like to now...
That's what we're talking
about. This is the period of the Navi that we just see. I'd like to now go on to talk a little bit about Dr. Beth Samuels of Ashram, a loving wife, Dr. Ari Tuchman, and mother to Janelle and Natalia. Received her doctorate in mathematics from Yale and was an assistant professor of mathematics at UC Berkeley. In addition, she was a dedicated and prolific teacher of Torah. Beth's exuberant, sweet, magnetic personality combined with a sharp intellect made her an outstanding educator. I was privileged to witness her in person, Beth's beautiful and moving tribute to her mother many years ago at a Hillel PTA luncheon, and to watch her delivering a shiur on videotape. Her teaching of Torah flowed from her like life-sustaining rain, elevating the minds and souls of countless students. Through her teaching during her all-too-brief lifetime, Beth provided the Torah that is sustaining like rain to her students at the Drisha Institute for Jewish Education and across the globe. And the copious notes that she left are already being compiled into shiurim in order to continue her important work. And her father delivers some wonderful shiurim for us. Dr. Rana Samuels, Ela Shalom, a loving wife of Dr. Yanai Ofran, and mother to Abigail, Talia, Binyamin, and Raya, received her PhD in environmental engineering from Columbia University, and was a researcher in the Department of Geophysics, Atmospheric, and Planetary Sciences at Tel Aviv University. Her research interests included the effects of climate change on water resources, agriculture, and the urban environment. Rana was an acclaimed expert in water conservation and resources in Israel, who worked in collaboration with the Israeli Water Authority. By dedicating her professional life to the study of water, she directly impacted economic growth in people's lives. She also spread Torah in her own right. I was honored to hear Rana deliver one of Beth's Divrei Torah in an eloquent and erudite manner. In our study this morning, we examined the critical need for rain and the catastrophic results of a long drought, a drought of water, and a drought of emunah. We derived many valuable lessons. Despite this punishment to Israel, God wanted to show us mercy and aroused rachamim, compassion, in Eliyahu. Hashem sent the ravens, who might otherwise show cruelty, to bestow kindness to Eliyahu. The widow of Tzorfat, facing imminent death to her and her son, still extended hospitality to Eliyahu. Eliyahu, wanting to reciprocate the widow's kindness, sustained the life of the boy, who grew up to be a Navi Hashem, and Ovadia risked his position and his life in order to save Nevi'ei Hashem, sustaining both life and Torah. Tomorrow night, we begin to pray for the blessings of rain. Just as the rain sustains us with life, with livelihood, with Torah, Dr. Beth Samuels and Dr. Rana Samuels, each one a loving, kind, and devoted wife and mother, daughter, sister, and friend, possess the rare ability to sustain countless others. Just as the rain causes others to grow, so did they. Just as the rain is compared to the greatness of Torah in reviving the dead, so did they bring knowledge and Torah into the lives of others, and revived in so many a thirst for Torah that they quenched with their passion and intellect. Each woman was a true rainmaker. May the endless salute of each of these great women shower blessings on their entire family and on Klal Yisrael. So as we begin to pray tomorrow night for the blessings of rain, the Tei Tal Umatar Livracha, let us recall the blessings that these two amazing women have showered on their families and on Klal Yisrael. Tehei Nishmoteihem, Tzurot, Betzvor, Achamim.
Amen. Thank you.